in Matthew. And come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I won't ask you to stand. I'm afraid I'm going to knock this over, so I'm going to move it back. I won't ask you to stand. We're only reading one verse this morning. Last week we read through Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. To give the context again, I encourage you to read through all of that. This is the Beatitudes, Jesus giving these proverbs, these statements of what it means to be members of the citizen of, to be members of the kingdom of heaven, to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven, to be followers of Christ. And today we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, something for us to think about. An oxymoron. I was like 13 before I learned that that was not an insult. Because I just thought you were calling someone a moron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. I didn't write that. It's from the dictionary. A figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. Things like, examples, act naturally. Anyone ever heard that or said that? Act naturally. Yeah. That's inconsistent, right? Because if you're acting, then you're not being yourself. So why would you tell someone to act naturally? Another one, seriously funny. Deafening silence. Alone together. I like that one. We're alone together. My favorite, jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. Now, this is me. Why are we talking about oxymorons? Okay, so I was just thinking about this. My grandmother, we called her Nana. She's home with the Lord now. Nana was good for giving her commentary on the different things that we experienced in our life as young people. One of them was our music. And she called it pure garbage. Or she would switch it up sometimes and call it pure filth, right? And not because she didn't like hip-hop. That's what I grew up on in the 80s and 90s was hip-hop, right? Not because she didn't like the style of music, but really, truthfully, a lot of it, none of which, of course, I listened to, was just things that were completely inconsistent with the Word of God, okay? That's why she called it pure garbage and pure filth. And so I used to think this is an oxymoron because you can't have something that's pure and be garbage, right? If it's pure, then it's completely clean is what I'm thinking. Then I learned what pure really means. I learned what pure really means. It means not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. Not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. So it doesn't necessarily mean clean or spotless. It means one thing. It means not mixed. It means, there's some synonyms, uncontaminated, unmixed, undiluted, unblended, 100%. That's what pure is. And so today, that helped me to understand that it is actually possible for something to be pure filth. If it's there's nothing good in it, it is only filth. It is only garbage. It is only trash. So today, we're not going to be talking about, after all of that, filth or garbage. We're not going to be talking about oxymorons, but we will be talking about purity. And all of that was important because it's important as we approach this beatitude that we understand what Jesus is getting at. See, the Beatitudes, again, this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes to this statement, this proverb, and he's reshaping the understanding of the people of that day. And I think this would help us to have our understanding reshaped as well. Why do I say that? Because he says this, and there he's speaking to the ultra-religious, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, they are there. They're hearing what Jesus is saying, and they're the ones who are super righteous. They're the ones who are doing everything right. They're the ones who have written the book, literally, on what it means to be right. And at the same time, he's speaking to the non-religious. He's speaking to the people who are there who are thinking, we've been living under this Roman occupation. We're suffering. We have everything taken from us. We're paying these taxes. We can't afford it. Our lives are miserable. But here's this guy, Joe and Mary's kid from Nazareth. And he's saying these things that don't really make sense. There's the ultra-religious and the non-religious or the irreligious. Both of them, though, based on their understanding, based on their culture, very much like ours today, thought that the path to God was through doing good stuff. It was being good, doing what's right. And then Jesus redirects them to consider their heart instead. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Spiritual purity is not sinlessness. Spiritual purity is not sinlessness. Now, don't go breaking out the Rotten Tomatoes and get ready to, you know, chase me off down off the stage. I'm not saying we can go do whatever we want to do. We have to understand spiritual purity does not mean being 100% sin-free, because we can't do that.
That's right.
Right? We've said that several times. We can't do that. Think about this. Great men of the faith. Noah. After everything that the Lord used him for, Noah got drunk. Abraham, he would use words to help get him, bend the truth, kind of say things to help keep from being in trouble. Sometimes just flat out lie. She's my sister. Meanwhile, she's his wife, right? Moses disobeyed God. Job cursed the day of his birth. Elijah fled from Jezebel instead of trusting God. Peter denied Christ. And King David, I mean, right? Do I have to say anything else, right? I mean, lied, killed, literally slept with someone else's wife, tried to kill to cover it up. And all of these people are still esteemed by God and have received the promise of enjoying God's presence. They seem incongruent. They seem inconsistent. How can those two things go together? That's because man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God saw their heart, and he knew that they had a heart after him that he placed in them. And he said, "You're okay. I know you're not perfect. Your sin will be covered eventually by my son." And he still accepts them. They go to be with him in glory. Spiritual purity, here's your definition. Instead, spiritual purity is defined as undivided affections, sincerity and genuineness, godly simplicity. Arthur Pink is the guy that said that. I like that. Spiritual purity is defined as undivided affections, sincerity, genuineness, godly simplicity. So the title of the message today is simple: Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for this day. We've gotten almost through half of it, Lord, and we confess to you that we have thought about so many other things and desired so many other things than you. Our affections are placed on so many other things than you. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us for that. And as we come into your word, we pray that you would write spiritual purity into our hearts. Use this text, use this time in your word, and our fellowship together today, our holding each other accountable, to sharpen us, to help us to be focused on you. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would hide me behind the cross so that you alone would be seen, heard, and glorified, and that hearts would be changed because of your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. 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 All right, 3 points this morning. The first, it'll be up on the screen. These are kind of longer, right? It's not like two words that all start with the same letter. We want to take home the point here. Spiritual purity is not achieved through outward acts of righteousness. Spiritual purity is not achieved through outward acts of righteousness. It's kind of a common expectation for quote-unquote religious people, quote-unquote religious people, to act a certain way, to say what's right, to do what's right, to act and sound different differently than so-called non-religious people. And I'm putting that in invisible quotes for a reason. Because we talk about being religious versus actually loving God. We talk about being religious versus actually being righteous, made righteous by God. This is language that our culture uses. The thing is, and someone in our community group a couple of weeks ago said this very well. She said, it is very possible for someone to appear to be upright, like walking, living righteously, saying and doing the right things, but not actually be righteous. And so that reality is what the Pharisees struggled with. The Pharisees and the religious elite, the ultra-religious of the day that Jesus was speaking to, and many of us today struggle with. See, the Pharisees, to help put this in context, they were the ones, they were really hung up on the law, right? They're the ones who said, we really want people to understand what it means to obey God. We want people to understand the law. And so we're going to help interpret the law and then write some additional laws to help you follow those other laws. 613 laws already there before they started writing more. They didn't get it. They're thinking if we do all of these things, if we walk in a certain way, we'll be righteous. That only makes you upright. That only helps you see what it looks like to be in line with God. And the truth is, of course, no one can keep all 613 laws at the same time. We're going to fall, we're going to fail. That was the point of the law, was to help us see our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. But they hung everything on that. And so the people of the day, they see the super ultra-religious elite that are, I mean, they're doing it right. And they're expecting Messiah to come and be one of them. They're expecting Messiah to come and be ultra-religious. And then here comes Jesus, who he doesn't break the law. He fulfills the law when he gets down on his knees and he hugs a leper. And they're like, you can't do that. He's unclean. And in hugging this leper and showing his love to this leper, he heals this leper. And the leper then turns to God and worships and praises God, but the people didn't get it. They were completely thrown off by the thought that Messiah, this guy that we thought might be Messiah, is doing things completely differently than what we would have thought Messiah would do. And the Pharisees didn't like, here's one example from Matthew 15. The Pharisees didn't like the fact that Jesus and his disciples weren't always doing things exactly according to the law. And so Jesus is talking to them, and actually the Pharisees said, how come your disciples are eating without washing their hands? And Jesus said, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean. And so a few verses later, the disciples came and said, hey, you know the Pharisees didn't like that too much, because that's like different from the law. And Jesus says to them in verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What's Jesus' point? The things that are on there, he says, out of the mouth come the abundance of the heart, right? But he didn't just talk about words. He talked about some things that people do: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. That's all stuff that you do. It's all coming out of the heart. So in other words, he's saying to them, lose the robotic adherence to the law. You're just doing it like a robot, right? You're just following it because that's what you're supposed to do. But you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Really interesting experience. As most of you know, I started a job about a month ago. And this past week, I was in Holland. I was in the Netherlands this past week. And I'm sitting at dinner with my new colleagues in Holland. And I have no idea how we got to this conversation. But they start to talk about this thing. It's interesting. They start to talk about religious people. Thank you, Lord. And they're talking about religious people. And they asked me at the beginning of the conversation, I appreciated this, Aaron, are you a very religious person? Why, yes, I guess you could say I am. Understanding in my mind, I'm thinking I'm not just religious like a robot. I'm seeking to be righteous, praying, Lord, do this in me. But for their language, understanding what they're saying, yes, I am. And so we have this conversation at dinner where they're talking about how they are rejecting Christianity. They've rejected it. As many of you know, that the church in Europe is completely decimated, right? And so I'm sitting at the table, and they're talking about how the people that they grew up with, it's all about observing the Sabbath. One guy, he said, I can't take it because the father in the house wouldn't let the daughters do anything. They had to wear dresses from their chin to their ankles, and they couldn't do anything on Sunday. But then he would sit down at 7 o'clock when the soccer game came on, and he didn't understand the inconsistency. Why some of these girls, they would grow up with, one woman was saying she grew up with these girls and they went to school together, and then all of a sudden they turned 11 and those girls went to a completely different school and they wore dresses from their chins to their ankles and they couldn't do anything anymore. And it was all religion. It was all religion, and that's why they were rejecting Christ. And I said to them, well, consider this. Jesus came and clarified things. He said, it's not really all about what you do, it's really about your heart. So think about it this way. Who here is married? Not in this room. I'm talking to them. Who here is married? And around the table, everyone's married. And I said, how would you feel if you saw your spouse at the end of the day and you said, hi, honey, did you do this, 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 didn't do that, did not do that, because I told you not to. Did you do, and that's the nature of your relationship. All you do back and forth and back and forth is the checklist. Would that be love? Would you want to stay in that relationship? And of course, they all said, well, no. And I said, well, yeah, of course not. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what this is all about. It's not about checking off the boxes. It's about accepting the fact that your loved one loves you, you love them, you're both imperfect, but you accept them anyway. God is perfect, looks at us and says, I accept you anyway. You're not gonna do it all right. Don't try to, actually, you know what? Put the checklist down. Focus on me. Just focus on me. And this concept, and I'm thankful for this, right? Because I was telling somebody earlier, I got to share the gospel with about 10 Dutch people in Holland. That's like, they paid for my mission trip. Come on, somebody, I'm serious. I mean, this is not a game. This is what I'm talking about. I'm sitting at the table with these people that are rejecting Christ and have an opportunity to tell them it's not about the law. It's not about the law. The second point helps us to bring this home a little bit more. Spiritual purity is developed by fighting for singularity of heart. So think about it this way. I'm saying singularity of heart for a reason. If purity is being unmixed and undiluted, and if spiritual purity is the path to God, then being spiritually mixed with multiple things is the enemy of him or her who is seeking to please and see God. It's simple. It's linear, right? If you're mixed spiritually, don't expect to see God. Okay? Let's bring this home a little bit more. Think about it this way. Our eyes. We have two eyes. Praise the Lord. If they're both working, then they look. I'm looking at the coffee pots in the back. But I have two separate eyes that are looking at the same thing. And they focus at a point where I can see that coffee pot. Don't do this now. When you guys go to Chipotle or wherever you go for lunch today, everybody's sitting around the table, try this. And people will think you're like really smart. They might laugh at you, but they're going to think you're really smart. So look at something off in the distance, and cover one eye. Keep both eyes open. Cover one eye, and you'll see that thing you're looking at. Without closing your eyes, switch hands. The thing you're looking at will shift, right? Why is that? Because you have two eyes that are looking at the same thing, but they're coming from two different points of reference. And so what's happening here is, if you think about it this way, we want to look at God, but there's this issue of our heart and our flesh. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and exceedingly wicked. Who can understand it? The heart is going to try to trick us as best as it can to try to look at something else instead of focusing our affections and our attention on God. And so when that happens, when we start to look at something else, if we could take one eye and focus on that and the other eye and focus on God, then when we cover one eye with the good stuff, our life is great. Things are going well. The Lord is meeting our needs and blessing us, and we're healthy and we're enjoying our life. It's easier for us to look at God. We can still forget him, right? But it's easier to look at God. And then situations come up in our lives. In our heart, in our flesh, in the world around us, tempts us to cover that eye. And that eye that was focused on something else that might provide relief and might provide comfort and might help meet those needs instead of our affection and our trust in God becomes that thing. And our focus ends up being splintered. We end up being double-minded. We end up being distracted. That's not spiritual purity. Spiritual purity is, God, help me. I'm fighting to focus on you. I'm fighting to be unmixed. I'm fighting to be undiluted. I desire to have you as my primary focus. The thing for us to remember and to kind of take away as we think about this, see, Jesus understood that, and that's why he spoke about several different things. One of the things that he talked about was money. And this is a touchy one. I'm not getting ready to take an offering. Don't worry. That was a joke. Some of y'all get it. You'll get that over Chipotle later. But Jesus talked about money. And he made it clear because we want to store up our future. Right? We want to save our money so that we can be secure in the future. And here's Jesus coming and saying, no, don't worry about putting your money in barns or in the bank where a thief is going to come in and steal it, or it's going to rot or rust or any of those types of things. Instead, trust God. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why is Jesus talking about that? Because it's double-minded. Trying to say, no, don't focus on that thing. Focus on God who will meet all of your needs. And he continues on that in Matthew chapter 6 and talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and all of those things. But as we talk about this fight, as we talk about this struggle and striving to do it, we've said several times we can't do it on our own. We're not going to get it right. And I'm just going to give you another scripture to help encourage you. You can write this one down and just remember it. This is something that has been a blessing to me over and over again. It is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And God says at that point through Ezekiel to a rebellious people, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God takes our heart, our cold, hard, stony heart that is not supple and receptive to the things of the Lord, and he substitutes it with a heart of flesh. That's the only way that we can desire purity. That's the only way that we can grow in an affection for God. That's the only way that we can come to love him. And so the pure heart is one that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. The pure heart is one that fights against the flesh's desire to steal the affection that belongs to God. The pure heart belongs to the one who will not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but is transformed by the renewing of their mind, so that they can prove the holy and acceptable and perfect will of God. The pure heart is one that feeds on Scripture to strengthen and direct it when pressure and distractions come. I'm going to read that one again. The pure heart is one that feeds on Scripture to strengthen and direct it in times of pressure and uncertainty. The pure heart is one that begs the Holy Spirit to change it and to apply the work of Jesus on the cross to sanctify that heart and make it singularly focused. The pure heart is a heart that regularly confesses its sin to the Lord for the purpose of maintaining holy fellowship. God knows And we know when we've done something wrong. We both know that truth. And so it would make more sense for us to go to the Lord and confess it and to repent than it would for us to try to hide it and keep it to ourselves and act like nothing's wrong. And the purpose of this is not so that we can avoid being crushed by God in his wrath against our sin. Instead, it is so that we can enjoy fellowship with God. And that brings us to the third point, the reward of this spiritual purity. The reward of this purity in heart is the unrestricted presence of God. Think about this. So frequently, we were actually just talking about this in Sunday school. So frequently, we look to the Lord for what he can give us. We look to the Lord for what he can do for us. We look to the Lord for all of the wonderful things that he has done in the past, but hopefully he'll do it again and do it for us now. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall get a lot of great stuff. And definitely not the other side of it, right? Blessed are the pure in actions, for they shall see God. No, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a wonderful thing, a wonderful promise, something for us to look forward to and experience now. The problem is, a little bit of a history lesson, right? From scripture, it's impossible. We can't see God. We're not allowed to see God. If we see God, we die, right? I'm not making that up. Moses was the closest of anyone that got to actually looking at God and not dying. Let's look briefly in Exodus 33 to help frame this. This is what Jesus is drawing on. Exodus 33, I'll read this, verses 19 through 23, a handful of verses here. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. This is God speaking. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Can't see God and live. You see God's face, you die. Moses got to see God's back, the back of his glory. And as a result of that, if you keep reading, his face shone with the glory of God. And it kept on shining. The thing that's interesting, Moses was practically worshipped by these New Testament Jews because he was the one who led the people out of Egypt. He's the one who received the law from God. They were following the law. Moses is a great person. Moses is an amazing man. But even he wasn't allowed to see God. God let him see the back of his glory, but he was not allowed to see God, meaning just to look God in his face. The beautiful thing about this is, here comes Jesus, and he's saying to these people who know that, the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart don't have to worry about seeing God and dying. The pure in heart, I'm going to try to help you understand this. You're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on what you're doing and trying to use that to be what gets you into the presence of God. That's not going to cut it. The pure in heart are the ones who will see God. This is almost like a supernatural power that now they won't die when they see God. What does this mean? Another thing that Christ is drawing on is Psalm 24. We've said this several times. We've read it quite a bit recently here. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a what? A pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Look at that. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. This is a spiritual thing. This isn't what you do. This is your heart. And look at verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Are you seeking God's face? This is the path to spiritual purity. This is the path to purity in heart. This is what Jesus is pointing to. Seeking God, not a stamp of approval, not what he can give us, but God himself. Is that enough? Is God himself enough to actually be on his holy hill, to be in his presence, to see him face to face? Psalm 16:11 says that you've shown me the pathways of life, and in your presence there's the fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. That concept of being in his presence, that means literally face to face. That's what Jesus is talking about. Psalm 24 is saying the same thing. And Jesus gives this promise as I close. Jesus gives this promise. Thank you, Lord. In John 14, thank you, Lord Jesus. John 14, 23, Jesus is talking. Judas is trying to understand some things that Jesus is saying. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. It's a cascade of things. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And what does it say? And we will come to him and make our home with him. Lord Jesus, if that's not fellowship with the God of the universe, then what is? It's the promise of Jesus himself. If your heart is a heart of love for me, if your heart is a heart of love, then you will keep my word. But it's not about what you do first. It's about the heart. And all of this points us to, while we wait, right? Right now we see as though in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, one day eventually, praise the Lord, one day eventually we will be in the very presence of God. Revelations 22 as I close. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. This is after the end of all things, after Christ has come to establish his kingdom, after Christ has come and conquered sin, death, the grave, the beast, everything's thrown into the abyss, hell and everything else is gone. And here is the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And John is looking and he's seeing what there is. There's this river, it's like glass, and it feeds everything. And there's a throne in the middle of it, and God's on the throne, and there's another throne, and the Lamb is on the throne. And what does he say in verse 3? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will be his. Completely owned and loved and cared for forever by God. The promise is true. It's a promise for now. When we love God, when we have a singularity of heart, when we seek a purity of heart, God is faithful in sanctifying us through the Spirit, and he's faithful to this promise that he will make his home in us. It doesn't get any more intimate than that. And that one day, we get to enjoy the face-to-face presence of the glorious God of the universe. We get to see our Savior in all of his glory, not hindered by earth and by sin and by time and our imaginations. I wonder what Jesus actually looked like. No. We will see the Lamb, and we will be able to enjoy him forever. So if you're here today and you've been trying to check off all the right boxes, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is you're not going to be able to check all the boxes. The good news is God doesn't expect you to, and instead he's given you his son. Receive his son. Receive the hope that you find in him. Receive a relationship with a God who loves you and that you can have forever with him. And if you are already in Christ, if you're already in Christ today, continue to beg the Holy Spirit to write purity into our hearts. We're not going to be sinless. Don't let anybody come to you and say that you can achieve a state, a higher state of sanctification and be sinless. It's not going to happen. But you can look forward to the day, one day, when we will be in glory with God forever, perfectly sinless. No more accursed thing, just God in his reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the hope that we find in you. that this purity of heart is something that we can aspire towards. It's not something that we can fabricate on our own. It's not something that we can just wish for. You call us to seek purity. We read it earlier, right? Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey man, you need to pursue purity. As you interact with other people, the way that you walk, the way that you live should be different from the world. It should look like something that is been fixed. It's been made right. It's consistent with the word of God. Ephesians 4 tells us, Paul is writing, and he's saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've been called to righteousness. You've been called to a life in Christ. You've been called to be with one of the citizens of heaven, to be in line with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. So pursue it. Pursue it is what Scripture tells us, Lord. And we know that. But Father, we thank you for the truth that even though we won't get there, on our own, you will put in us a heart, and you will put in us a desire, and you will meet us as we participate in the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can be made righteous. God, I pray that these words from the Word of God and these things that we've talked about would be on our hearts for this week, and that we would press into what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, not just passive, not just for our own good. Thankfully, we do get to see you, but we get to see you in this life and be changed by you in this life so that we can spread the gospel and tell other people about who you are. So, Lord, please do an amazing thing through us. We lift all these things up to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every week we come before the Lord's table and we celebrate what Christ has done for us through the breaking of bread, which represents his body broken for us. We tear a piece of bread off and we dip it in the juice, which represents Christ's blood shed for us, so that we can enjoy life in Christ now and life with him forever. And if you're in Christ, I invite you to come, tear off that bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, celebrating your communion with God. If, however, you're not in Christ, or if you're struggling with some unconfessed, unrepentant sin right now, and you're not walking with the Lord, we're not turning from it, I invite you instead to let this meal stay here. And again, I'd love to talk with you at the back of the church about what that means to walk in a relationship with Jesus. So if you'll please stand with me as we read this communion and then the offering reading. If you'll read the underlined portions with me. Jesus' death brings us life, and this meal reminds us that we are fed by Jesus and forgiven because of Jesus. We rejoice that you have died, have risen, and are now with the Father advocating for us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. After communion, as you come up, there are baskets on the side of the stage. We also give back to the Lord a portion of what he's given us. If you have an offering that you'd like to give today, put it in the basket, trusting the Lord to use it for his kingdom. If you have not brought anything with you today but you want to give, you can give online through GivingFire. And if you don't have the means to give, as always, there are always needs, right? As we talk about the summer lunch program, as we talk about movie nights, as we have kids volunteers working, and Connect needs new volunteers, and all of the things that you see that go into making sure that when we gather together, the Lord is honored and glorified, and the gospel is able to be proclaimed. We need people to help do that. So consider giving of your time and your talent as well. With our money, time, and talent, we give generously, knowing that through your son, Jesus, you have generously given to us. We rejoice that you have given everything, and we joyfully give everything back to your care. Amen.